Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which this morning comes from Ephesians 6. We'll be reading 10 to 23, but we'll be focusing on verses 18 to 23. Ephesians 6. This is God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. O Lord, we ask your extraordinary blessing on this ordinary means of grace. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, in Christ's name, amen. Before we take a look at Paul's concluding exhortation to prayer, let me briefly review for you what we have learned so far regarding the last few months and in putting on the full armor of God. Recall that the main theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, like the Apostle Paul's previous ministry in that town, as recorded in Acts 19, focuses on power, the supremacy of Christ over all spiritual and earthly powers. His power unto salvation that frees us from the penalty and power of sin and calls us to a life of faith, where Christ renews us and redefines our relationships. And so we saw that all that we've looked at recently means that the Christian life is one of spiritual conflict. Victory is assured, but it is not automatic. Our task is to stand firm, maintain the ground that has been won, even as we bear witness to Christ amidst the hostile forces of darkness arrayed around us and against us. As I've said on more than one occasion, Christianity is not for cowards. Yet, neither is it a matter of bravado. It is about the power of the risen and exalted Christ working in and through his church to advance his kingdom, a kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. And because his kingdom is not of this world, Paul reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. To be sure, these spiritual battles play out in our flesh and blood world, but the ultimate struggle is spiritual. And so that is the focus of Paul's instruction. The battlefield is most often the everyday life of the mind. And so Paul first instructed us to brace ourselves for action by girding our loins with truth. And we saw that that meant hiding the word of God in our heart and settling on obeying the Lord before temptation or theological error bull rushes us. Otherwise, we will be caught off guard and may be dealt a severe blow by the devil. Next comes the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate armor protects the vital organs, especially the heart. And so the breastplate of righteousness defends us against the accusations of the devil aimed at our hearts. And that righteousness of that breastplate is nothing less than the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by grace through faith. We saw that Paul also exhorted us to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, to make ourselves ready to share the gospel, which contains the message of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Taking the gospel wherever you go, living it out in whatever you do, and if you get the chance, to share it with whoever you're with, all the while being wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. In addition to all, Paul continued, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We are to understand in this, we saw that however useful a shield might be in battle for defense, the overall objective in war is not defense, but conquest. The best defense is a good offense. Conquest requires strategically holding one's ground when attacked and advancing forward when the time is right. Roman soldiers did not just find a place to stand behind their shields to provide the enemy with target practice. Their shield provided them with invaluable protection as they pursued conquest. And we also saw that as a Roman soldier would soak his leather-covered shield in water to increase its effectiveness against flaming arrows, we must soak our faith in Scripture, so to speak, that we might defend ourselves more ably against the schemes of the devil. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit were the last two pieces of gear on Paul's list of spiritual armor. The helmet of salvation represented our need to fortify our minds against attack by taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. While the sword of the Spirit symbolized our need to wield the word of God with skill and accuracy against all the lies that come our way and half-truths and distortions of the truth. And so we considered how the helmet of salvation protects us from spiritual shell shock, if you will, that confusion, fear, and weakness that is the consequence of the intensity of battle. Through the memorization and assimilation of Scripture, we are enabled in increasing measure to make wise decisions. Remember what God has said, what God has promised, to do His word and reason biblically and theologically as we go through life. And so all of that, all this leads us into the subject of this morning's sermon, the Apostle Paul's exhortation to supplement our spiritual armor with prayer. And so this morning, we see the profound part prayer plays in our struggle against the principalities and powers of this present darkness. This morning we see the profound part prayer plays in our struggle against the principalities and powers of this present darkness. The Apostle Paul likely doesn't include prayer as a piece of God's armor. He doesn't, but introduces it in verse 18 to refocus our dependence on the Lord and to direct us to draw our strength from Him. Perhaps Paul did not include prayer as a part of the armor of God metaphor because this is where the military metaphor breaks down. It would have been ludicrous for any Roman soldier worth his salt to pray to Caesar for wisdom, strength, and boldness in battle. Not only would that have been misguided from a tactical standpoint, it would have been foolish since Caesar was neither capable of hearing or answering prayers. I know there was a kind of idolatry and there was a Caesar worship, but I think that was just veneer to keep the empire united. But on the battlefield, nobody is praying to Caesar. And so that's why our situation before God is completely different, as Scripture often bears out. We have the ear of God. We can pray to Him in the heat of battle, knowing that He hears and answers our prayer. A few representative passages of Scripture that remind us of this are Psalm 50:15. God says through the psalmist, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me." Sometimes we think about praying when everything's okay in a perfunctory sense. Call upon me in the day of battle. Call upon me when you need an answer and I will answer you and you will honor me. Indeed, our situation before God is completely different than others. Yet I would venture to guess that many of us vastly underestimate the tremendous privilege we enjoy in having immediate access to God in prayer through Christ our Savior. We don't avail ourselves of prayer as we ought because we underestimate or undervalue this wonderful privilege. But the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 65:4, how blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. In Psalm 4:3, the psalmist declares, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." We are privileged in the light of Christ's finished work and further New Testament revelation to have more assurance in prayer than even the psalmist did. John 15:17, the words of our Lord. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. John 16:23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. And so it is upon this basis of assurance in prayer that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to call upon the Lord to stand firm in our struggle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It is with this assurance of prayer in mind and of God's answer to prayer that Paul entreats us in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so notice in verse 18 that Paul uses the word all four times in this one verse to emphasize the comprehensive nature of prayer in the Christian life. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we could say, first of all, he emphasizes variety of prayer with all prayer and petition. And so prayer and petition. These two terms are virtually synonymous, but are used together here by Paul for the purpose of intensification. And he does the same thing in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, if we were to make, there's a lot of semantic overlap between these words, but if we were to make any distinction between these two words, we would say the first word, prayer, is the more general designation for communing with God or calling on God. Depending on the context, prayer, of course, includes cries for help, healing, cries for deliverance, expressions of adoration, thanksgiving, may involve confession of sin, profession of faith, a profession of trust, etc., etc., etc. Petition has a narrower connotation of expressing to God our particular needs and requests. And so there are many ways to pray. There ought to be variety in our prayer. And that means we should do more than merely ask for things. We should also offer thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us, as well as praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his grace. Second, after variety of prayer, Paul references frequency of prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That is, we ought to pray regularly and constantly. And I think sometimes why we don't pray as we ought is because we think when we pray, we have to pray at least an hour or half hour or whatever. It has to be this marathon section. Pray frequently long or short. Don't let how long you think you need to pray inhibit your prayer life. Just pray. On the one hand, Paul enjoins the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. And you understand what that means. It means walking through your day in an attitude of prayer and communion with the Lord. But in the context of Ephesians 6, we ought to pray continually because spiritual warfare is never ending. There are no timeouts in spiritual warfare. There's no glue that we can hold on to and say, okay, break. I'm on glue. You can't touch me. No, we need to pray continually because spiritual warfare never ends. And he says, Paul says here, pray at all times in the Spirit. Of course, praying in the Spirit suggests praying in accord with the will of God. Back in 2:18, Paul wrote, through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one Spirit to the Father. And so we see it's through Christ, in one Spirit to the Father. And for those of you who have attended evening services, there is another one of those passages that we could, a whole sermon could be preached on in the inseparable operations of the Trinity, but we won't get into that now. I was tempted to, but we won't. So even though we do not know what to pray, the Spirit comes to our aid to assist us and intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, as Romans 8, 26 and 27 teaches. And regarding this passage in Romans 8, I like the way one theologian comments on it. He says, the apostle's purpose is to encourage believers who are beset by inadequacies, which is part and parcel of the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, to understand the nature of God's provision for them. When the Christian prays, his or her own prayers may miss the mark, may not be in accordance with the purpose and plan of the Father, but the intercession of the Spirit, which are offered as the Christian prays, are always according to God. The Father perfectly comprehends the Spirit's groanings, knowing that they are intercessions on behalf of His own people and are in accordance with His mind and will. Thus, He does not simply know their content. He responds to these requests and answers the petitions, for they are pleasing to Him. Unquote. And so, in this sense, we see how prayer is Trinitarian. We see, when we think about this, we say, if God be for us, what can be against us? Following his entreaty to pray at all times in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to pray vigilantly with an eye toward Catholicity, small c, Protestants, small c. He writes, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so as we think of the book of Ephesians, we think of one way to be attentive in prayer is to walk wisely and redeem the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:15. And I think the disparity of alertness in prayer is well illustrated between the disciples and of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we see a great disparity of alertness in prayer, as Jesus was literally sweating blood in prayer because of all that was about to transpire. The disciples could not even stay awake through the night. Even though Jesus warned them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Their drowsiness was a reflection of their spiritual dullness. And their spiritual dullness is reflected in their subsequent panic, their fearful retreat, and of course by Peter's denials. Do you struggle with temptation? Do you wonder why temptation comes upon you so strongly? Keep watching and praying that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we must also remain vigilant in prayer, alert for prayer, not only for ourselves, but also for one another, so that we will all be strong in the faith to resist the varied attacks of the evil one. What a blessing it is that we can pray for one another. I need prayer because of this circumstance, or there's a weakness here. However you want to put it, we can pray for others that the Lord would strengthen them against temptation. We need to, as Americans, especially as Alaskans, to check our individualism. And think covenantally, think corporately regarding spiritual warfare. It's just not me against the devil. It's us against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so Paul, you'll recall, summed this up in chapter 4, verse 16, stressing that the church is held together through every joint that brings supply in accordance with the powerful working by the measure of each individual part. And speaking of catholicity of prayer, small c, that means that prayer for all the saints transcends denominational lines. I'm not praying for him. He's Episcopalian. I'm not praying for her. She's Methodist. We pray for anyone in the visible church. Missionaries, what have you. Prayer for all the saints transcends denominational lines, ethnic and cultural boundaries, and socioeconomic distinctions. All those things are trivial when it comes to prayers for all the saints, because we are one in Christ. One of the many wonderful things about prayer is that God's response is also not limited by geography. He answers our prayer for any of the saints for whom we might pray, whether the need be in our own congregation, across the country, or in distant parts of the world. So we need to hide James 5:16 deep in our hearts. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Accomplish much. So in this single verse, verse 18, the Apostle Paul entreats us to pray with variety, frequency, vigilance, and with a view, if I can put it this way, toward Catholicity. Finally, Paul adds a prayer request of his own in verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Mentions boldly twice. We tend to envision the Apostle Paul as one of those kinds of people who are just naturally impervious to threatenings or intimidation. But the Apostle Paul was under no such pretense. He knew that he was dependent on the Lord for boldness in his gospel witness. And he sought for continued boldness through the prayers of the saints. And so New Testament scholars remind us of the environment of first century Palestine, the torture, one scholar tells us, of Christians whom Nero blamed for the fire of AD 64 is usually thought to be the context for the death of Paul. We may be fairly certain that if Paul was interred at Caesarea from 57 to 59 or 58 to 60, and the 2 years of his house arrest in Rome mentioned at the end of Acts fall between 60 and 63, then Paul waited in the shadow of the imperial palace right at the moment when Nero was turning away from all pretense of restraint, and had become a recognized menace, a threat to all living persons whom he might meet personally. And so such an atmosphere as that corresponds to the ominous urgency of Ephesians 3:13 and here in Ephesians 6, unquote. At this particular moment in history, in that particular place of the world, Nero was crazy, and he blamed the Christians for the fire that in Rome in AD 64. And so you remember Paul's goal was to preach in Rome and preach the gospel to Caesar. And this is what he's up against, a complete nutcase. If I remember correctly, I should have double checked this, but Nero had Seneca, a great Roman orator, forced him to commit suicide. I think he murdered his own mother. And even if he didn't, he murdered many people around him. Paul is thinking, I need to stand before. I need boldness in this environment, in the empire, in the imperial palace. Christ gave me one job. When I get there, I need to say what I need to say with boldness. We need to pray that same prayer. We may not be in the same circumstances that Paul was, but we in our own way know that we need boldness to share the gospel. We need to say it when the opportunity arises. God's given you one job. Share the gospel when you have an opportunity. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul's main concern in this situation was not for his release or escape from custody, not to defend his innocence, but simply boldness to preach the gospel. And you know how good that feels too when God calls you up. It's your time to bat. And there's an opportunity that presents itself. And you do say it. And you do share the gospel. There's joy in that. There's like, yes! That's what we're about. Give me someone to share the gospel with. the joy of being obedient far outshines the fear of talking or sharing the gospel. And you know it. So do it. In Acts 4, we read an account of exactly what Paul was asking for in prayer. Following the healing of the man who had been lame from his mother's womb at the gate of the temple in Acts 3, Peter and John preached the gospel to the gathered crowd. They were then brought before the rulers and elders of the Jews, some of whom were directly responsible for Christ's execution. After being threatened and commanded not to speak or teach at all in this name of Jesus, Peter and John were released. We then read that they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And then they lifted up their voices to God with one accord in prayer and thanksgiving. And then verse 31 tells us this. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what we need. That's what God is willing to give us. Just ask. You may not be apostles. There are none today. You may not be ordained for ministry. But we all need boldness that comes from being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, because Satan wants to shut your mouth. He wants to intimidate you. Don't say it. If you say it, say it. Pray for boldness and believe that God will grant your request. Maybe some of you need to pray to pray for boldness. You need to pray to ask for boldness. Then do it. God will answer that request as well. And remember this. Boldness doesn't mean being rude or obnoxious or brash or having no filter when you speak, like you have Tourette's or something. Like the gospel just comes out like, what? Boldness is wrapped in decorum and etiquette. Just read the Apostle Paul's testimony before Felix or Agrippa in the book of Acts and you'll see. He's not like, hey, I'm here now. I don't care if you're a king. Listen to this. No, he's very deferential. He knows, he understands what it means to be in the presence of a civil magistrate. And so he shares the gospel that way, accordingly. So all that to say, in addition to putting on the full armor of God, we need to pray at all times in the Spirit, being on the alert with all perseverance in petition for all the saints, because we need to be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Because we recognize that prayer plays a profound part in our struggle against the principalities and powers of this present darkness. Christ reigns supreme over all spiritual and earthly powers. His power unto salvation frees us from the penalty and power of sin and calls us to a life of faith, where Christ renews us and restores our relationships. The Christian life is one of spiritual conflict. Our task is to stand firm, maintain the ground that has been won, and advance forward. It is about the power of the risen Christ the risen and exalted Christ working in us, working through his church to advance his kingdom. Thus ends our study of the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we dare pray for boldness, wrapped in etiquette and decorum. Help us to be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Help us to be wise and stand firm in spiritual warfare. We are grateful for the illumination that you give us by your Spirit, the love that works in our hearts. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and for Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.